This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Its title is The God of Time. It is an attempt to add to one of the most perplexing aspects of God. That is, namely, to understand the relationship between God's activities and time. That is, the way that we humans measure the change of events, the sequence of moments. This is a problem which seems to have perplexed people from all time. It is a theological difficulty to some and a philosophical contradiction to others. And one of the problems is, of course, that God is all-knowing, all-good, and all-powerful. And sometimes the basic problem is presented this way. Why would God be active in creating a person whom he knows already will go to hell? And this problem is expanded to the concept of, since God is, by definition, not changeable, that is to say, immutable, how, therefore, can he act in time? Because does this not mean a change in God? Also, one of the problems dealing with it in this same aspect is, how can we pray to God and ask him to bring about something, an event, or prevent a certain event, when he already foreknows whether it will occur or not? I have dealt briefly with some of these issues in the tape available from this organization on predestination, and I intend to go into it a little more deeply now and to present, if not a solution, because I do not believe a solution is possible to we humans on this side of the grave, a possible way of understanding it, or shall I say, of expressing it better, so that we can come to a better reconciliation between these apparent conflicting concepts. Let us look at a few individual problems that God being out of time yields, at least when we look at them from a purely human point of view. Problem number one, we take it for granted that God is all-loving. However, loving means change, because love, or the lover, wants what is good for the beloved. And the beloved, being a living creature, changes from time to time. As he or she does, what is good for the beloved at a certain time is not necessarily good for the person at another time. Problem number two. The explanation here can imply indifference. In other words, as I sort of alluded to before, if God is already going to give us a certain thing, if he already knows as of this point what will happen 2 years and 2 days from today, why should we pray for some event to occur or to be prevented by divine intervention? After all, we also know that as God is all-loving and he's going to bring about something good for us on that day, why should we pray at all? But yet, we are asked as Christians to pray to God for things, and we ask not only for his intervention, but also for his guidance. If, again, we already know what we're going to do, how could we ask for his guidance on a certain event or a certain course of behavior? In essence, everything is known to him, so what's the use of bothering to do anything? This is called, I believe, quietism. Problem number three, which I've alluded to already, brings to the problem, or rises in the problem of predestination. Namely, God creates people already knowing that they're going to hell. And therefore, why does he create them if he is all good? And Why does he create them in that way if he is all-powerful and can do otherwise? This other problem which follows from this, or the last one, is, and is a natural consequence of the other ones that have gone before, is how can we therefore develop a relationship with God? He now seems extremely remote, almost in a sense indifferent. Everything's already planned. Everything's already laid out. This is because the common way, again, of thinking of God is that he is, quote, out of time. Now, this usually means, when expressed in theological or philosophical terms, that God is not affected by time. He is an ever-present now, is the way some people put it. However, one of the problems, of course, is that the ever-present now is caused by God. His all-powerfulness brings about the sequence of events which will yield, ultimately, our salvation or damnation, or we are to come up with the conclusion that somehow he is not all-powerful. Well, one tentative approach for an explanation on this is the concept of free will. God, being all-powerful, can quite literally withhold his power from a realization at any particular time. In other words, God can choose not to act. He can withhold his direct intervention and allow us to exercise our free will. This, of course, is one possible explanation, and it is an attempt at an explanation, although I do not think it is a fully agreeable one. It is not one that appeals to us totally. In other words, truly, he stands back and lets us make those choices, which ultimately will bring about our salvation or our damnation. Now, he will do everything he can except violate our free will to induce us to make the best choice. And this is one way to understand the concept of free will with the God of time. That is to say that God acts at each moment, calling us, urging us, whispering to us, and arranging events so that the maximum amount of good will come out of our choice, even if our choice is bad. Now, the way to explain this, the way to deal with it, is to understand that God is acting in each and every moment. And therefore, my solution, in a certain sense, is to say that God is in time, not out of time. God is of time, not removed from it. Because if the opposite approach is taken, that God is out of time, and again, this is the normal philosophical way to do it, we do not have any full understanding of why we should pray to him, why we should ask for his help at a particular time. Allow me a slight digression at this point. When we speak about God, we are speaking, or we are capable of speaking, truths, but these truths are inadequate. In other words, saying that God is all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful are certainly true statements, but they are not proper reflections of the nature of God. They are simply the best we can do when we express, in our limited human language, infinite attributes. Our words are finite, our minds are finite, our conceptions are finite. The reflections of God in our finite minds are inadequate, but nonetheless true. With this in mind, I advance this tape, this discussion, to attempt to solve difficulties which some people may encounter in dealing with the concept of God out of time, in dealing with the concept of God acting in human life, in dealing with the concept of reconciling some of the attributes of God with some of the other attributes of God, and dealing with that in terms of our own purposeful human behavior, our dependency on him, and at the same time our independence of him because of our free will. Therefore, one should understand that what I am simply expressing in this tape is an approach, is an attempt, is an expression of a solution for those who find the concepts which I've mentioned difficult, or for those of you who find dealing with such subject matter interesting, I present it as a proposal, submitted for your approval, as one might say, or for at least your contemplation and your consideration. This is a way to approach God. This is a way to understand this dilemma. This does not mean to say it is the only way, nor is this to say that it is the best way. It is simply put forth as an attempt and should be understood in those terms. Let us start with the premise that God is all-knowing, that he correctly knows as things happen what is happening. That is, he fully understands every single aspect of every single event. Let us also understand that because of his creative and sustaining activity, he has allowed, if not actually caused, each event up until that point. Let us therefore propose that, like the weather, which essentially causes itself, God brings about certain events, certain sequences, certain laws, certain functions which are in precise accordance with his divine will. Now, up to the point that the human being enters, and the human being enters in a moral activity, God is sustaining and creating and causing. At that point, God ceases to act and awaits our outcome. In other words, what God does at this point is withholds his power and lets man function freely, choosing either right or wrong, good or better, good or worse, or the worse or the worst. In other words, at this point, let us conceive of a God suspending his activity, awaiting our activity by our free will. Let us then see God picking up the activity after we have made our decision, causing a new sequence of events. And let us now see God adjusting everything after this event according to his intentions and his judgments. In other words, let us see God altering all of the history of the world. After all, if each one of us understands all of the events that had to take place for our existence to come about, obviously, we all came about because of the union of a male and a female. They must at some point have come together. To come together at that point, they usually have met previously. To have met previously, a whole sequence of events, all of which can be traceable back ultimately to Adam and Eve, had to have taken place. And since in each case, free will was exercised by people to meet or not to meet, to talk or not to talk, to reject or to accept. Each one of these events, in a very real sense, could have come about only because God suspended his activity and allowed human beings to function freely, each one choosing to pursue a certain course of events. But yet, here we are, in a sense, part of his will. The reason we are part of his will, I propose, is because after each one of these sequence of events, he adjusted history. God is continuously creating and sustaining. He did not create and set up as the deist used to hold and then walk away. In other words, he was not the great watch manufacturer who manufactured a watch, wound it up, and then walked away. But he is constantly in every single activity, constantly in time, adjusting each event to bring about the maximum amount of good and the maximum chance for our salvation. There is a story told of the stigmatist Father Padre Pio, who, in confession, received the confession of a woman who acknowledged that she had performed a contraceptive act. Padre Pio informed the woman that she had prevented the conception of a man who was supposed to be Pope, and she had to live with this burden for the rest of her life. Now the point is, quite frankly, this. If the man who had not been conceived was destined to be pope, does that mean that the men today, or who have become popes since, or will become popes in the future, are these men somehow mistakes? No. Let us look at it this way. Let us look at it that God's plan, which can function only in cooperation with our free will, was violated. And of course, that's what sin is, a violation of God's plan. And when this plan was violated, God made an adjustment. God made a variation. Allow me to use an analogy. The American game of football starts with each plan play being called in the huddle by the offense. A certain plan is set up. Each player is supposed to do a specific act so that the ball will be advanced. Now, because of certain circumstances, usually beyond control of the quarterback, that is the man who calls the play, the sequence of events could break down. An improper block could be thrown, a man could be out of place. The plan cannot be followed through, but the overall intention of advancing the ball is still on each player's mind. And if the team is good, if it is well trained, and if it understands the nature of the game, they will adjust. They will perform some impromptu action, which is designed to advance the ball now in a slightly different way. Notice, of course, the will is still the same, the intention is still the same, namely the advancing of the ball. However, the plan has changed. What before might have been a pass play now becomes a run, or what might have been a run becomes a pass. The analogy I'm trying to say here is that for our free will to function, we must have the ability to discooperate, to violate God's plan for us. And if God is, in fact, in time, in the way I am expressing it, he can adjust each moment so that we cannot ultimately defeat him, because God is invincible, undefeatable. God cannot be defeated. His ultimate plan is the redemption of the world and the salvation of the maximum number of people and the greatest glory given to him. So therefore, what I am suggesting is to think of this ever-adjusting God. If we fail to do Act A, as God, quote, had part of his plan, then he will now adjust history, shift it slightly, so that someone else will perform this act, or we will get another chance to do it. Now, understanding this aspect, I believe, allows us to understand salvation and man's goal as a continuous struggle, which is in fact what it is. There are numerous passages in Scripture in which Jesus points out that he who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. Endures to the end. Implying, obviously, that there are going to be forces which are going to try to bring about lack of endurance, that is, a giving up, a resignation to defeat, or even a resignation of victory. Because after all, if one starts becoming so assured of his salvation that nothing can take it away, and that is one of the defects of predestination, one will have a very strong temptation to become totally smug and indifferent, complacent, and refuse to do either good or evil. Simply relax, become indifferent, and of course this is a form of evil, even if it is only a passive form of evil. One will no longer make the moral choices. After all, one might say, God is going to win, I'm going to go to heaven, everything's all right, why should I bother? Why indeed? Why should one bother? But if one sees one's life as a constant struggle, that each moment can have a definite moral aspect, that each moment one can advance God's cause or retards God's cause by one's own activities, then one may very well see that endurance, fighting to the end, is very well a precondition, a necessary element of salvation. Also, understanding that one is part of God's plan, that is to say, in a certain sense, God's struggle, God's attempt to bring about, by our free will cooperation, what is right, and to prevent wrong and evil from achieving a victory, even a temporary and minor one. If one understands this, then one is filled with the concept of hope and faith. theological virtues which unfortunately are not exercised nearly enough. St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans that in hope we are saved. If one sees God as out of time, as predestining everything, as already seeing what is going to happen and what is not going to happen, one may very well fail to exercise the virtue of hope. One may very well fail to exercise prayer correctly. What this does, in a certain sense, is almost make God submissive to our will. In other words, what this does, in a certain sense, is allow us to understand that God is withholding His power until we ask for it. God is awaiting only the request for us to intervene on His side by prayer, by submission, by acknowledgement of His power, by faith, by a trusting faith, by a living faith. There is a passage in St. Luke in which heaven is described as a wedding feast in which the master shall wait upon the servants. It is a very interesting metaphor, and it is certainly an unusual one. But certainly, by definition, if we include the passages by which Jesus makes it extremely clear that we will get what we ask for if it is good, that God is waiting simply for our request to fulfill our properly formed will, our virtuous requests, then by definition, God literally waits upon us, and He will meet our requests. The love of God is beyond our comprehension, and His power is beyond our comprehension. Combining these two things together, how can He refuse to give us what is good for us? And if we understand it from the concept that He is waiting now to give us what we request, He is waiting now to aid us in our struggle so that we may achieve victory, then we can understand, I believe, this better by understanding of a God in the moment of time, aware of what is going on, and prepared to enter into each moment of time. Certainly, we Catholics understand the Incarnation as the key event of history, and certainly the key event of our religion, certainly the key event, period, for our salvation. Now, the Incarnation is essentially God becoming man. This is to say, God entered time. Jesus functioned as God, but He also functioned as man. His events were sequential. They were historical. They were human in the sense that they could be, at least some of them certainly, fully understood by humans. He did Act A on Monday and Act B on Tuesday. He entered into time and became part of our nature. Now, understanding this, that the Incarnation goes throughout history, that it will be with us forever. And in the same sense, understand this: the events that occurred in Scripture. A person goes up to Jesus and asks to be healed. Jesus acknowledges this person's request and heals. The person asks that someone be raised from the dead, or that he comes across the dead person, and the dead person is raised from the dead. Notice the sequence of events. There is the acknowledgement of something wrong, or something painful, or some suffering, and then there is the activity of Jesus, which brings about the resolution of this, the healing, the ending of the suffering. This is God acting in a human way, in time, sequentially, as requested, as understood by men. If our approach to God is to be through Jesus, and it is, then there is nothing wrong, I propose, for us to think of God as still functioning in time in our daily lives every day. This, again, increases the masculine virtues of fortitude, of prudence, of becoming a soldier for Jesus Christ, of fighting for the goal, which ultimately will be achieved anyway. We all know by definition that God cannot be defeated by the forces of evil. We know that God cannot be hurt by our activities, not in the normal sense of hurt. He is invulnerable. But if we understand a God acting in each moment of time, trying to bring about a set result, trying to bring about a certain effect, then it is easier for us to understand on the nature of sin and the nature of good works. It is easier for us to understand and comprehend our place in His creative and sustaining activities. It is easier for us to understand our place in the plan of God to bring about the redemption of the world. So once again, what I'm talking about is a mindset, a philosophical position, in which, of course, we do, in certainly an abstract sense, a certain violation to some of the attributes of God. But it brings about, in my opinion, a better understanding and a better encouragement for us to do good works and to work towards the fulfillment of God's plan. God does not need us in the normal sense of the word. He certainly can accomplish whatever He wills by mere act of will. But when He chooses to give us free will and to let us exercise that free will, He draws back and leaves a gap, a space in that plan which it is our obligation to fill. And by filling it, we become God of God's, part of God's plan. We fulfill our destiny, which is to be part of God's plan. And we help achieve our salvation, which is also part of God's plan. And that is why I believe it is better to think of God as in time rather than out of time. I suggest you consider it. Additional copies of this tape, or any other tape which All Roads Ministry produces, may be obtained by writing to us at 38 Charlotte Grove, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. You may also call us if you wish, area code